one of the deep desires of our hearts, all of you sitting here, if you just reflect for a moment, knowing that you will not always be here, that someday you will be there, it is to be remembered by those who are still here. I have very vivid memories of those with whom I sat in church a long time ago. My mother was one of those who, upon her conversion, was a Christian all the way to the bottom of her feet. She was not converted until she was 29 years old, and I thank God that she was. From that day, she became a church goer, and that meant Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and all other days in between, whenever there was something at the church, she was there, and that meant we were there. And I remember the other people that were there. There was Mrs. Perry, who had a voice like a canary. There was Mr. and Mrs. Chris Lieb. They always sat in the sixth row back on the right side of the sanctuary. There was Buck Bryant, who with his wife Miriam sat on the opposite side, on the left side, about 10 rows back. David Kilborn and his wife always sat on the third row. Mrs. Parker always sang in the choir, and because they didn't have a tenor and she had a mezzo-soprano voice, she sang the tenor line in the choir. There were so many others. There was Rich Lusk, who showed up at Christmas and Easter. There weren't very many children. My brother, my sister, and I, along with Christine Perry and Mike McCrory and a few others, they were all there. And most of those people are now elsewhere. But I remember them. So look around, young children. Look around here and see all the ones who have gray hair, including me. Because in not so many years, we will no longer be here, we will be there. And someday, you will be reflecting and remembering those with whom you shared a small commons and a small chapel, and you will wonder about them. Where are they and how are they doing? We will be doing well. We will be doing better than you. All of the songs we sang this morning talked about laboring and toil and tears being dried. Well, you'll be shedding the tears. Ours will be wiped away. Those will be good days for us. So I want to ask you this morning, who are you? What is special about your name? You are a saint. Imagine that. It's quaint, isn't it? Saint. What does the word mean? It just means holy. Wow, really? Holy. Yes, saint comes from the Greek word, or is the translation of the Greek word hagios, which is kind of a strange word. That is the Greek word that represents the older Hebrew word, which means to be set apart, to be holified, or if we prefer the Latin, sanctus, sanctified, sanctified. That's the word. It's not a word we hear very much in the Old Testament, by the way. The word saint only occurs once in 2 Chronicles. It occurs many times in the Psalms, but it is not until the book of Daniel that we hear it, and then only 7 times, and almost always in a context speaking about something in the future. We never hear stories about Saint Abraham, Saint Job, Saint Moses. We don't call them that, do we? It's not until we get to the New Testament that we have Saint John and Saint Matthew and Saint Luke, St. Paul, and it seems like saint is just the normal prefix that we would add to a person's name. And I would suggest that here sitting today, we have St. Aaron, St. Salem, St. Jill, St. Josh, St. Heidi. We don't much talk this way, but that's exactly the way the New Testament talks. The first time we encounter it in the English New Testament is Matthew 27, when some of the saints are raised in concert with the resurrection of Jesus. Strange passage. They got up and they walked around the city. It was really the first Halloween. It spooked everyone. After that, we are more familiar with it because it seems to be the preferred name by which Paul addresses the people of the church. He habitually does this in almost every letter he writes to all of those in Rome who are loved by God, called to be saints. To the church of God that is incarnate, those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, he writes in the second epistle to this same wayward church, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia, Greece. Calls these people saints. And then we go on to read these letters, and there are so many records of that, which is so pitiful. They argue, they fight. They come to the Lord's table. Some of them are greedy and some of them are drunk. They are philanderers. They are perverts. They are violent. And Paul calls them saints. I remember my mother using that term, saint, usually under her breath, when she pointed out people who had more crosses to bear than she. And she would say something like, "That woman is a saint." And we think that saint means somebody who is really special, someone who has so much grace that they are unattainably precious in the sight of God. And there actually is a history of this in the church, that some people have garnered so much grace that they actually have some to give away to you who don't have so much grace. And maybe you could pray to them and get some, as though grace were some sort of commodity that could be parceled out. That's simply not the way the New Testament talks. The word saint is applied to people who are ordinary, just like you and me. People who are, yes, sinful. People who are flawed. People who have foibles. And so, brothers and sisters, and particularly young people, look around and look at the old people who have gray hair, who someday soon enough will be there and not here, and how will you remember them? Well, I hope that you will remember that they were flawed people, but I hope that you will also remember that they were called saints and that God thought something different of them. As we read the New Testament, we find the preferred way of referring to the people of God as saints, holy ones. Were the people of God in the Old Testament not saints? Well, we don't seem to call them that, but they actually were, yes and no. The first time we meet the people of God in the Old Testament, way, way back, they are referred to as God-fearers, those who feared God. And then with the coming of Abraham, they are called the Hebrews. And then once they are constituted as a people, we call them Israel. And then much later, we meet them again in the Old Testament after the exile, and suddenly they're called Jews. All of these names happen sequentially for reasons. The people of God get renamed and rebranded as they move through their history. And as God narrows down what he is doing, he is steering that little band of people in the world, and he's making something new in the world. He's making something new, starting with them. And every time something progresses in the Old Testament, they get a new name. And eventually we come to the New Testament, and boy, do we get a new name. And the new name is saint. As the New Testament opens, there is a sudden shift. Suddenly and almost strangely, the people of God are referred to as holy ones. those who have been made holy, those upon whom God's intention for the ages has been realized. And yet almost every case, those to whom St. Paul writes and calls saints are usually part of communities with profound dysfunctions. The Corinthians, oh yes. The Romans, absolutely. The Philippians, they had angry women. With all their terrible problems that still afflict us, they were yet called saints. It's hard to become a saint. You don't get to be one by being good, because almost everyone that is called one in the New Testament is bad. Saint is not necessarily a reflection of how you actually are. It is a forecast of what you will be. It is like a status, one that is easily understood in the worldview of the Old Testament. For something to be made holy, it would have to be ritually set apart. Pots and pans that were used in the temple were ritually set apart. People who walked around in the temple were ritually set apart. Furniture that was placed in the temple was ritually set apart. And how could that be done? Well, only one way. Something that was clean or something that was unclean or common to be set apart for the use in the temple in the holy spaces of God was always done with the shedding of blood, its application. And the blood had to be applied in the right place, at the right time, in the right way, by the right person. And if it wasn't meeting all four of those tests, then the holiness didn't transfer. All of these rituals were, of course, provisional. They're shadows. They are temporary at best, and they never, ever effected a permanent status. In fact, the thing that was most easily lost in the Old Testament was the status of holiness. It was so easy for defilement, ritual and otherwise, to spread. It was like contagion. To make something holy was difficult, and to keep it holy was even more difficult. And so the sacrifices and the application of blood by the right person, at the right time, in the right way, at the right place, happened over and over and over, morning and evening, on special occasions, on high holy days, on feast days, endlessly trying to box out the contagion of pollution, which ultimately represented the encroachment of sin. But apparently, when we get to the New Testament, it's not so hard, because unclean people who are not quite so holy, obviously, as the New Testament shows us, are called holy. They are called saints, and they are made permanently holy such that they can stand in the presence of God. So we come to our epistle lesson today from St. John's Revelation, and we find this great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. That follows on a recitation of the sealing of other saints from Israel, 12,000 from Judah, 12,000 from Gad and Asher and Simeon and Reuben, all the way down the list. And sometimes we read that and we think perhaps that is a limiting number, as though being a saint might be just accomplished by slipping in under the wire, maybe one of the 12,000 or the 144,000. Not so. These are symbolic numbers which suggest that we're not really even counting. It's the totality of humanity brought before God. And that's confirmed to us by the fact that those who were not Jews were standing there, and John makes the point of saying, this is a multitude that no one could even count. Are they few that shall be saved? Brothers and sisters, I think it will be hard not to be, because the grace and the love of God is so expansive. His love for his creation, his love for humanity means that he will redeem. Here they are. Those from every people, tongue, and language. These are saints, permanently made holy, such that they stand in the presence of God. And they are given certain things. Now, I know as you are sitting here as a young child, You're wishing that the sermon would shorten up, the service would be over, so we can go ahead and get donuts. That's exactly what I thought as a child. And when people talked about heaven, it was usually presented to us as though it was one long church service. Like, forever. And we couldn't even be comfortable. We couldn't even wear church clothes. We would have to wear, like, robes that we never wear. And it would go on endlessly. That vision of heaven was actually not terribly attractive to me, because I was struggling for like 1 hour on Sunday morning. The thought of going and standing forever in a church service was not my vision of heaven at all. But here they are, not only wearing white robes, but holding palm branches. Isn't that odd? Well, these are symbolic things, of course. Heaven is not a place where people just stand around forever. But this symbol communicates to us that these people have white robes, the same white robe that was given to the high priest Joshua way back in Zechariah, that obscure text where he was standing there in dirty garments, and they changed his clothes while he was standing there and made him holy. That's what's going on here. And to be holy doesn't mean to be just set apart as though you are odd. To be holy means that you are brought next to God himself. To be holy actually means to become fully human. And when you are fully human, you never hunger anymore. You never thirst anymore. You're never subject to the elements anymore. You are completely integrated into God's creation. And perhaps most extraordinarily, you're never sad anymore, because you are in the presence of God, whose presence shelters you, as the text said. The saints are given white robes and they're holding these palm branches. Well, what else would they hold? We would have thought perhaps a staff or something else. Palm branches, what an odd thing. Palm branches, way back from the Old Testament, are places of judgment. Did you know that Deborah judged Israel under a palm tree? Sure. Did you know that when the King of Kings came to usher in the kingdom of peace, what did the people do on Palm Sunday? They waved the palm branches, suggesting that this was the king. Everybody who is issued a palm branch is issued authority. Everybody who is issued a palm branch is issued dominion over the universe that God has made. They participate in his loving care of the world, which tells us that the world as we know it will continue bigger, brighter, better. Go out tonight, look up at the stars. Someday you'll travel to one. Someday you'll have the rule of God offered to you. The saints not only have stuff, they sing stuff. They cry with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And then all the angels who were standing around the throne, the text says, and around the elders and the four living creatures, fall on their faces before the throne, and they worship God. And this interesting song begins with the word Amen. Usually we think that concludes, but that's because the angels of God are responding to the people of God. The people sing first. We sing, and the angels say, yes, Amen. And every accolade, every honorific title that can be imagined is ascribed to God, who is on the throne forever and forever. Brothers and sisters, we are saints today. We are not saints on our own, but we are made to be saints. How is it done? St. John tells us. When he is queried about who are these, he says to the angels, "You know." And the angel says to him, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." There it is. The only way to become a saint is to have a particular kind of blood applied to you by a particular person in a particular way, at a particular time, at a particular place. And that is what has happened to each of you. You have been made a saint. Saint Cody, Saint Ken, Saint Marie, St. Virginia, St. Davidson. It's all good. Saints of God, here we are, made not of ourselves, but by washing our robes in the blood of the Lamb. Amen.